Hi, welcome to the Waterstone Sermon Podcast. We're so glad that you've joined us today to study God's Word. Here at Waterstone, we exist to help people become like Jesus and live for others. This means that we gather together as one body to seek God's heart for justice, to serve together, and to connect with one another as the body of Christ. We hope that you'll join us for one of our weekend services soon. We gather on Saturday nights at 5 p.m. and on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We look forward to meeting you in person, and we hope that you'll enjoy today's sermon.
A reading from Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in six days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Thank you. Good morning, Waterstone. How amazing were those baptisms? That was the best. That was the best. So, if you don't know me, my name's Hannah. I am the student pastor here at Waterstone. We got a bunch of students in the room on the right. They're amazing. Yeah, give them a round of applause. Best people I know, the students. So I want to go ahead and pray for us, and then we will get started. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are a good father, that you pursue us, God, that you know every hair on our head, and you know what we need. So God, as we talk about a topic today that might be a little bit difficult for some of us to live out, Lord, I just pray that you would open up our hearts to what you have to say to us. God, would we not shy away from any conviction that you give us? Would we not shy away from any encouragement that you give us, Lord? Would we just know that you are a good father and that you love us? God, thank you for who you are. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I have the privilege this weekend of giving our last sermon in our Faith Like a Child series. And today we're going to be talking about the idea that God is rest. So does anyone do a word of the year? Has anyone ever done that instead of a New Year's resolutions? Okay, I love a word of the year. First of all, because I'm super bad at New Year's resolutions, really bad at them. It lasts till the end of January at best. But the other reason is because I love getting to focus on one word that the Lord is teaching me or showing me about his character. And can you guess what this year's word was? Yeah, it was rest. And you guys, I was really excited about this word. I was pumped. The last couple years have been challenging in some ways, and when the Lord told me what my word of the year for 2025 was going to be rest, I was like, oh, this is fantastic news. I get to rest for a whole year? Sign me up. And then January came, and it was one of the most exhausting months of my life. And then February wasn't much better, and by March, I was burnt out with school, work, and the seemingly endless transitions that I was living in. What the heck, Lord? Why'd you do that? I thought we were going to have a year of rest. And on one day in March, Paul and I were actually getting coffee, and we went on a little walk and just to debrief life a little bit. And while we were talking, I told him, hey, my word of the year has been rest, and it kind of feels like a cruel joke. Like, why would the Lord do this? And he stopped and looked at me, put his hands in his pockets, and he said, yeah, that's why I've stopped asking for a word of the year. And I tell you this story because I think for a lot of us, when we hear that someone's going to talk about rest, we think maybe they'll give a 5-point sermon on the ways you can Sabbath better. And it involves a lot of self-discipline that we don't actually have. And it all seems really removed from our actual lives. Have you ever felt that? Even worse, it inevitably leads us to craving the rest that they're talking about, and it feels so unattainable. And then we feel shame for the ways that we haven't lived up to the standard that God has for us with rest. Like, maybe if I loved Jesus enough, I would do rest the right way. But that's a lot of striving, isn't it? It doesn't sound very restful. And I have spent too many years of my life feeling shame about being the product of a society that moves 1 million miles an hour and calls you lazy if you take a day off because the grind doesn't stop. But is this the abundant life that Jesus offers us? Moving at 1 million miles an hour? This life to the full from John 10, this version that we've been living kind of just feels exhausting. And today we're talking about the idea that God is rest. And I want to offer you a new way of looking at rest that hopefully actually maybe feels a little bit more restful. So the first truth about rest is this: rest is a command. So let's start with our passage that Michael just read for us out of Exodus 20. For context, Israel has just been delivered from hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt, and they're walking through the wilderness to get to the promised land that God has set out for them to take. But they get to Mount Sinai, and God tells Moses to go up this mountain and to receive the Ten Commandments. You're probably familiar with the story. And according to the Bible Project, the goal of these commandments was to show the people of Israel how they should relate to God and how they are to live in his kingdom. It's supposed to be a nation of justice and generosity, one that is set apart from other nations. And this is because God has chosen Israel to be his chosen representatives, and if they're going to represent God, they need to live a certain way. So here are the Ten Commandments. We're going to put them on a slide that Moses receives from God, and they're paraphrased for ease. So first, no other gods. Don't have any other gods. That's pretty simple. Don't make images of other gods. Don't misuse the name of God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. That's the one we're going to focus on. Honor your father and your mother. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, and don't covet. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, it seems like there's kind of two main sections. The first, if you go back to that last slide, Kyle, the first three are all about allegiance to God alone. He is the only one worthy of our full devotion. He is the one we should give our lives to because he's worthy of it. And then commandments 4 through 10 are about how we are supposed to live differently. And isn't it interesting that the first thing God says to his people that what they should do to live differently is to rest? It's the first thing. And if you don't know what Sabbath is, like it talks about in the fourth commandment, it just means a day of rest. God's command for rest comes before don't murder, don't steal other people's stuff, pretty basic good human things. And the first thing he says is to rest. But for some reason, for a lot of us, all the other ones feel super intuitive. Like, okay, I'm not going to kill anybody, not going to steal stuff, not going to want other people's things. You know, all those feel pretty manageable to not do for most of us. But Sabbath, rest, is different. And we kind of think of it as this tagline to the Ten Commandments. Like, oh, like if you have time, like do these other nine. And if you have time, do this other one by resting. As if resting is just your next vacation or summer break or hanging out at the beach. And I think a lot of this has to do with the society that we live in. And we're so caught up in this tidal wave of productivity and hustle culture and independence that we've believed this lie that rest is optional. Y'all, it's not optional, not according to the Ten Commandments. And it seems that we have adopted this idea that rest is only for people who have a lot of time or a lot of money. But that is not what the Lord says. It seems like we've gotten things out of order. And I think we need to redefine what rest is if we're going to believe that God actually is rest and live in that reality. So let's look at the commandment in a little bit more detail, like Michael read just a minute ago. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So when God defines what he means by the Sabbath, by resting, he says three things. First, he says keep it holy. When something is holy, it is set apart. So your rest should not look like the rest of your days. It should be different. The second thing is that rest is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. That means Sabbath day is not hanging out on the couch with a bag of chips, even though that sounds awesome, and sometimes we just need that. But that is different than Sabbath and the kind of biblical rest we're talking about. The third thing is that we're not to do any work. And I might step on some toes here, but this means that any work you would consider doing any of the other 6 days of the week, you don't do them on the Sabbath day. That means that you don't just replace going to work with doing laundry or getting the groceries. Like, this is separate from any of those other things. Friends, Sabbath is a command. And for some of you in this room, the very fact that God made it a command might make it feel like something to do on your to-do list, like another thing you have to add to your already bursting at the seams schedule. But I want to suggest that rest is not a task, but a way of being in the world. This semester, our students team has been walking with our student leaders through a semester on the word abide. So we were focusing on, you guessed it, rest. And we've been using John Mark Comer's book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. If you haven't read it, it's amazing. Please read it. And we're exploring the different ways that we can walk at the pace of Jesus in our actual lives. So the first week of our semester, we asked our student leaders to pick one day of that next week to take some inventory, to be really self-aware of when in my day do I feel hurried and when do I feel unhurried. And as we debriefed the experience the next week, what was really interesting was that most of them said that when they were actually paying attention to how they were feeling throughout the day, they kind of just felt hurried the whole time. Like from the time they woke up, getting ready for school, getting to class, all their extracurriculars, they just felt hurried all day until they went to bed. And it was even worse at transition times when they had to go and be somewhere on time. But they felt the permission to move a little bit slower once they were focusing on one thing at a time, when they got to where they were going, or where they didn't have anywhere to be. They felt the best when they got to spend time with their people, whether that was sitting at lunch, eating with friends, or if they were coming to youth group on a Wednesday night, those things, they felt a little bit less hurried in once they were there. Friends, living in a way of resting isn't always about our schedules. We are busy people. And we can't always control how our schedules are, especially if we have kids or a really crazy job. But this is more about how we feel as we go about our days. A full schedule isn't always optional, but you know what is? Hurry. Hurry is always optional. And I wonder if you've ever taken an inventory of your own life. When do you feel hurried? And not a vacation day at the beach or up in the mountains going skiing all day. I want you to look at a Monday, where you have work and family obligations and school and maybe church things. Where in your day do you feel hurried? Are there moments in your day where you get to just bask in the delight of the Lord that's not actually based on your productivity, but on your very being? Do you have time in your schedule for that? I'd venture that for a lot of us, we don't have a lot of that going on. We don't experience that very often. And a huge part of that isn't because of our schedules, although it's part of it. It's that we hurry around all the time and we haven't actually created any margin for ourselves to experience rest. And I want to say up front, I know this might feel unattainable. I'm not saying that it's easy, but what I am saying is that God gave it to us as a command because it is for our good. Have you ever noticed that Jesus is never in a hurry, but he's always on time? Never once was he in a hurry. He was always on time. And what I don't want is for all of this to lead to some kind of shame, but what instead I want you to have is a greater awareness of your life and where you need the Lord to reveal the spaces where you need him to slow you down. Ultimately, God commands us to rest, not just because it's good for us, but because God is rest and he actually wove it into all of creation. Exodus 20:11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." The second truth about rest is that God is rest. And our Exodus passage actually points back to the original creation narrative back in Genesis. Chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. It says, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of the creating he had done." Tim Mackey explains that in the way God created the heavens and the earth, he created sacred time, which means that he set the pace for how we should live our lives. God included work and rest into creation so that we would know how to live within creation. And we were made in the image of God. And if God, the one who rules the entire cosmos, can make place for rest, then we as his image bearers, we look more like our God who made us and live into more of our purpose when we also take the time to rest alongside our work. And by making you in his image, he didn't make you his workhorse. That was never his plan. His plan was to make you his delight. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will fill me with joy in your presence." In the presence of the Lord, we don't find a list of to-dos. We find joy, we find comfort, we find rest for our weary souls. We find security because he doesn't give us to-do lists. He gives us himself. And if God is rest, then we can't find rest, the one that we're actually longing for, anywhere else. In his presence, we are reminded that we are actually limited beings and we need our Father to take care of us. And his hope has always been that you would come and find rest with him. The third truth about rest is that rest is trust. We need to get down to the root of the issue if we're going to bridge the gap between who God made us to be and how we actually live. I think when we don't rest, it comes from a place of self-sufficiency. And rest can be so hard because we have misplaced our trust. So based on how you are living your life, where are you putting your trust? Is it in money, relationships? Is it in your marriage, in productivity, in having success? Maybe it's your confidence that you can hold the world together in your own small way. I think for a lot of us, it's just a matter that we simply put our trust in ourselves. Maybe that's because we were told at a really young age that you actually shouldn't trust anyone but yourself. Or maybe it comes from a place of pride. Like, I actually know better, so I'm gonna take the reins. I'm gonna have control over my life. But can I tell you that the enemy wants nothing more than for you to believe that you can save yourself? The enemy wants nothing more than for you to believe that you're your own savior, because then you don't actually need Jesus. The thing is, when we take the time to actually be with God, who is the God of rest, we're placing our trust in God to keep the world turning, to keep our family and our ministries and our jobs afloat, to secure our future. When we release our desire for control, we are putting trust in the Lord, and we can find freedom in the fact that actually, it's actually never been up to me. Praise God. So then how do we do rest? So a few years ago, my friend Zach was on a podcast with our old church, and he talked about rest as a believer in a couple ways that were so interesting. And he said, I want you to imagine your phone. If it's at 5%, you can do two things. You can either turn it off or you can plug it into the charger. Pretty simple. If you turn it off, it might conserve the battery that you have left, but when you turn it back on, it's probably still at 5%, or it's actually at 4% because it took a whole percentage point to turn it back on. I think most of us think of rest as turning off. Vacationing on the beach, watching TV, sleeping in late, scrolling on our phones. And don't get me wrong, these things aren't always bad. Sometimes we just need to turn off. As a person that works with people, sometimes you just need to turn off. I totally get that. But my friend's argument was that those things might be nice for a little while, but they don't actually recharge us to go and do the work that God has called us to do. And so the other option is to plug your phone into a charger, to attach it to an external power source. When you recharge your phone, say overnight, you wake up with a fully charged phone and you can do with it whatever you need to do, and it gets you through the whole day. Plugging in for us as followers of Jesus simply means attaching ourselves to the external power source, God, by getting into his presence. And you might be thinking to yourself, Hannah, this all sounds awesome, but like, I am not the type of person who wants to go on a 5-day silent retreat. I don't want to go to a 7-hour worship service. Like, what does this need to look like? But it can look like a million different things. For me, resting with the Lord looks like going on walks without headphones. I know, crazy. But it allows me the space to actually hear what's going on around me and to listen if the Lord's speaking to me. Or I actually am really into scrapbooking. It's my favorite thing ever, but it reminds me of all of the ways the Lord has been faithful in my life. It means hanging out with friends over coffee because the Lord has brought those people into my life. So what are those things for you? What are ways that you can actually slow down and enjoy being with the Lord? Friends, rest is a command, but it was never meant to be a chore or something just to do to please God. And maybe it's unreasonable for you to take a whole day out of your week. Maybe you do have kids or a crazy job or something that keeps you from being able to take a whole day. But I can bet you that if you took inventory of the way you spend your time, that there's actually times where you could slow down and not go so fast. Or places where you could take a moment and close your eyes and take a deep breath and have moments throughout your day that are restful. I'm gonna tell you now, slowing down is really uncomfortable. But God is faithful to walk with you in it and to teach you how to walk at His pace. And if God is rest, then we too have to allow ourselves to rest. Rest is about reminding ourselves that we are and have always been dependent on God for everything. And it's about giving over that control and reminding yourself that you are not your own savior. Jesus is. Amen. We're now going to move into a time of communion. In participating in communion, we are reminded that it is by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we are saved. It's not about striving or being productive for God, but simply receiving His love and living into the abundant life that God actually calls us to. One of rest and work that comes from an overflow of trusting that God has got it, even if I don't feel like I have it all the time. That the Lord is the one who completes the work He has started. And that He delights when we live as people of rest. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He was celebrating the Passover with His disciples. And He took the bread and He broke it. He gave thanks and He said, "This is my body, broken for you. As often as you eat of it, do this in remembrance of me." And then He took the cup and He said, "This is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." And my prayer for you would be that as you come to take communion today, that you would surrender whatever it is you've been putting your trust in and put it back in Jesus and what He did for you rather than what you could do on your own. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for every person in this room. God, thank you for the ways that you have called us to rest, Lord. I pray that this wouldn't cause shame or feelings of guilt, but instead motivation to get into your presence, because in your presence there is peace, there is fullness of joy. God, would we know that today as we come to the table? And it is in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. Come as you are ready. And there's gluten-free in the back center as well. From Ephesians 3. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the goodness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You may go in peace.